would, please. And let's turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We're drawing near to the end of this study that we actually started a little over 3 years ago. We began going through this book of Psalms and dealing with these songs of praise and worship and all of that we find here. And now we come to the final five psalms that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to see that these psalms are oftentimes referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. The Hallelujah Psalms. In other words, these are five great doxologies of praise that are offered up and given to the Lord God. Some have said that these five psalms were probably written during the time when the second temple was rebuilt, or the second temple was built, I should say, there in the city of Jerusalem, after the nation of Israel returned from their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Remember, they returned and they rebuilt the temple there, and there are some who say that these five psalms were written during that period. In fact, according to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, according to the Septuagint, the writing of the psalm that we're going to be looking at today has been attributed to the prophet Haggai. And the writing of the psalm we're going to see next week, Psalm 147, that one has been attributed to the prophet Zechariah. However, it is my opinion, and you don't have to believe this if you don't want to. You have every right to be wrong. It's okay. But according, in my opinion, my personal opinion, I believe that these psalms were actually written by David, just like the ones that we have seen over the past weeks. I believe David was the writer of these psalms. And as we look at them together, we're going to see that the psalms are not only speaking of David and of his time, but they are also a look into the future. They carry a prophetic message as well. A prophetic message that looks forward to that time known as the millennial day, when Jesus Christ will sit enthroned on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, where he will rule over the nations of the world. So with that in mind this morning, I want us to consider this first Hallelujah Psalm. And there are going to see three main divisions as we go through the psalm. And so let's begin. Number one, we see triumph. We see triumph. When the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt by the mighty power of God, Moses wrote a song in celebration of that great victory, in celebration of that great deliverance. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says that Moses wrote, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." This is the first time we find the word J-A-H, Jah. It's the first time we find that name is used for God in the Bible. And the implication of the context is very clear. Jah is the eternal one who inhabits all of eternity, and he is the God of redemption and salvation. The God of redemption. The God of salvation. Now, when we add to Jah the Hebrew prefix, Halal, we then get the English transliteration, Hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah. And it simply means praise the Lord. Praise the God of salvation. Praise the God of redemption. That's what hallelujah means. Praise the God of salvation. Praise the God of redemption. And therefore, as David contemplated the triumph that the Lord God had given to him, the victory that God had given to him, first of all, victory over his enemies, both physical and spiritual enemies, but also the victory that God had given to him by establishing his kingdom with eternal promises. And because of all of those things, David began this psalm with, notice it, letter A, his admonition. He begins with his admonition. The admonition is found in verse number 1. Here it is. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. That is the admonition with which he begins. And I want you to notice here that David was speaking to himself. Did you notice that? He is speaking to himself. He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, who? O my soul. David is referring to his own self here because, you see, even the man after God's own heart, being a mortal man, being a man who was faced with the same difficulties that we are faced with, the same problems that we are faced with, the same interruptions in life that we are faced with, even David, the man after God's own heart, understood that there were certainly times when he did not remember the Lord God as he should. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? Yeah, sure, all of us have. All of us are faced with times when we do not remember God like we should. We do not remember him and remember to give thanks to him as we should. And so David begins with an admonition to himself to remind himself of the importance of faithfully, the importance of humbly bringing to the Lord God his sacrifices of praise. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul, was David's admonition. By the way, this is the same thing the Apostle Paul reminds us about over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul gives us these words of admonition as well. He said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is the sacrifice of praise? Well, he's going to define it for us. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's the admonition. Certainly every one of us, when we consider the salvation that our God has given to us, and when we consider the eternal glories that our God has so freely and so graciously promised to us, then every one of us ought to be quick to give to our God the praise, the honor, the glory, to Him who has redeemed our soul and to Him who is worthy of all such things. The admonition. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see that David began this psalm with his admonition, I want you to notice letter B. We also see he begins by stating his determination. He begins by stating his determination. Now, we have seen this before on several occasions. For example, in Psalm 104, verse number 33. In Psalm 104, verse number 33, David said, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, he said. I will sing praise unto my God while I have my being. In other words, as long as I have life, as long as I have breath, I'm going to praise God. That was his determination. Again, Psalm 145 and Psalm 145, verse 1 and verse number 2, David said, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. It makes it very clear, doesn't he? Very clearly states his determination that as long as he has life, as long as he has breath, every day that God allows him to live, and even throughout the endless ages of eternity, David's desire is that he might praise God, that he might honor God, glorify God by the giving of his thanks. And now we see the same kind of determination is stated once again in our text today. Notice it in verse number 2. David said, "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being." Notice that two times we find David's determination is clearly stated in the words, "I will," in verse number 2. Two times. "I will." That is a determined decision. A determined decision. "I will do this. I will do this." And so we see he was determined that as long as he lived, he would first of all speak of his praises to God. He would speak of his praises to God, and then he would sing of his praises to God. Bottom line, when David thought of the physical triumphs, when David thought of the spiritual triumphs that the Lord God had given to him, he could not help but say, "Hallelujah." Which means, what? Oh, come on, I just told you a few minutes ago. It means, "Praise ye the Lord." Right. "Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah. "Praise ye the Lord." And then based on the faithful triumphs, the gracious triumphs that God had given him in the past, based on what he had seen in the past, we then see that David now turns his thoughts to the theme of trust. Trust. In other words, because of the victories, the blessings, the salvation, the redemption that David had experienced in the past and had seen the faithfulness of God in the past, the natural result was that he was now able to trust God for the future. Right? Now he's able to trust for the future because of what he's seen in the past. So we come to number 2, the trust. Here David, he's going to speak of two types of trust. Two types of trust. Two types of trust that I dare say, if we were to take a poll this morning, we would find that every person in this room has one of them. It's either one or the other. But there are two kinds of trust that every person in this room this morning is holding on to. Let's look at them together. First of all, there is misplaced trust. Misplaced trust. When we talk about misplaced trust, what we're talking about is when people are trusting in the wrong things. When people are trusting in the wrong things. Charles Spurgeon said it well when he noted this. He said, "Men are always far too apt to depend upon the great ones of the earth and to forget the great one in heaven." Isn't that true? We certainly are. How do I know? The reason I know is because most people I talk to, when they're faced with a time of trial or a time of testing or a time of difficulty in their life, where is the first place they turn to? Well, usually, if we're honest, turning to God, that's last resort, isn't it? That's when everything else fails. Okay, God, I'll come to you now. I've tried everything else, and I've tried everybody I know, and they. Okay, God, now it's your turn. I'll try you. And isn't that how we are? So many times it is. So many times it is. David certainly understood. He understood the dangers of misplaced trust. And therefore, he gave the warning in verse number 3. He said, "Put not your trust in princesses, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." In other words, do not put your trust in those in high position, those who are merely human. Do not put your trust in them because there is no help in them. Now, I realize that there are certain times when men do help us. I understand that. There are times when certain men will rise up when we are faced with times of difficulty, or we're faced with times of uncertainties, we're faced with times of danger. And there are times when during those difficult days, there are men who will stand beside us and come to bat for us and will literally be a help to us through that situation. But the question we would have to ask ourselves is this: were they really the source of our help? Were they the source of our help? The answer is no. No. They were merely the instruments that God used to give us the help that we needed. See? God is always the source of our help. And when we look to God as the source of our help, God may use men to bring that help, but the help doesn't come from the men, it comes from God. But if we begin to look to the men instead of looking to God, then we have a trust that is misplaced. You see the difference? See the difference? If we take God out of the equation, if we take God out of the equation, then like David, we come to understand that the reality is no man can help us. No man can help us. And the reason for that is given in verse number 4. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. That is, the man is going to die. He's going to turn to dust from which he was made. His breath is going to go out of him. He's going to go to the grave. And in that very day, even his thoughts will perish. They'll perish. Therefore, to trust in the power of men to help us is to put our trust in something that has death and corruption written all over it. Right? To put our trust in man is to put our trust in something that has death and corruption written all over it. And when the man dies, however it may have been that he was planning to help you, all of that will perish with him. And then what are you going to do? Then where will you turn? See? Then where will you turn? Misplaced trust. But then we also find that David then is going to speak of meaningful trust. Meaningful trust. In other words, this is trusting in the right thing. Trusting in the right thing. To trust in men, excuse me, to trust in men, to trust in institutions, to trust in our own selves will always result in frightening frustrations and disturbing disappointments. But now look at the other side. Verse 5. Happy is he. By the way, that word happy, it's the same Hebrew word that we find translated in Psalm 1, verse 1, where it said, "Blessed is the man." Same word. Same word. Blessed. Here it's translated, happy. So, blessed is the man, happy is the man, notice it, that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Notice a couple of things here we find. First of all, we see the source of help. The source of help is spoken of. The source of help is who? It's the God of Jacob. In other words, it is the God of the covenant. It is the God of promise. It is the God of promise. In other words, this is the true and the living God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. This is the true and the living God that led Israel out of the land of Egypt by a pillar of cloud and by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is the God of Israel who provided all of their needs as they traveled through the wilderness journey, so that their shoes did not wear out and their clothes did not wear out, and there was water to drink and manna to eat, and all that they needed, God provided for them. This is the God of Jacob. This is the God who defeated all of their enemies when they came to the land of Canaan. God defeated all of their enemies and gave them cities to live in that they did not build, and wells to drink of they did not dig, and vineyards to eat of that they had not planted. All of these things God had promised and God had fulfilled. He is the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant. And this was the God. This was the God in whom David determined that he would trust to be his help. When he was in need of help, when he was in a place where he needed somebody to come and to be his aid and to stand by him, he determined, I'm not going to trust in man. I've tried that before. It didn't work out very well. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in the God of the covenant. The God of promise. And David trusted in the God that would be his help, and it was that same God then who naturally became number two. It became the source of his hope. The source of his hope. While men will certainly die and their promises of help will fail, those who trust in the Lord God are truly happy. They are truly blessed. Why? Because they have a hope. Listen very carefully. They have a hope that is as eternal as God Himself. That ought to be something to say hallelujah about, right? Praise the Lord. We have a God who is able to help. We have a God who is able to be our hope. And it is a hope that never ends. For it is as eternal as He Himself. And therefore it is certainly a wise choice to trust in the Lord God. It is certainly a wise choice to trust in Him. And David now is going to show the wisdom of the choice by showing to us two points of truth. Number three, truth. I want you to notice first of all the truth that David is going to show concerning God's strength. Concerning God's strength. And he's going to show us seven things here about God's strength. That strength that is able to help us. That strength that is able to give us hope, regardless of what the situation may be that we're facing. And I want you to notice that he begins by showing us God's power to create, number one. His power to create. The law of cause and effect. The law of cause and effect demands that since there is a creation, right? Since there is a creation, the law of cause and effect demands there must be a what? Creator. right? If there is a creation, then there must be a creator. And so therefore, the Bible begins with that simple yet profound statement in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Never does bother to argue the existence of God. Never does bother to try to prove the existence of God. Why? Simply because of the fact the heavens and the earth that we see around us are evidence of the fact there is a creator. In the beginning, God created. And therefore, David chose his source of help. He chose his source of hope to be that eternal God in verse number 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. The power of God seen in His creation. Not only do we see the power of God to create, but then we also see number 2. We see His power to preserve. His power to preserve. Verse number 6. Last part of the verse. Which keepeth truth forever. The power of God is in preservation, is seen in the fact that He is able to keep truth forever. Now, when we think about this truth, we need to remember that the truth that is being referred to here is the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word. You remember in Psalm 119, verse 142, David told us God's law is truth, right? It is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 151, in Psalm 119, verse 151, David again said, God's commandments are truth. And then Jesus, you remember, Jesus in John 17, 17, He tied it all together. He tied it all together, the commandments, the law. He tied it all together when He said, Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. Now many of you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. Bears repeating. It could say, Thy Word is true. That would be right. That would be an accurate statement. Everything in this book, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. Everything in this book, it's absolutely true. There are no errors, there are no mistakes. This is God's Word. And everything in this book is absolutely reliable. It's absolutely true. But that would not be enough, would it? That would not be enough. Therefore, the Bible declares that God's Word is not only true, God's Word is truth. What is the difference? The difference is simply this. If we say God's Word is true, then we must ask the question, according to what standard is it true? Right? But when we say God's Word is truth, that simply means that this book is the standard. This is the measuring stick by which we measure the truthfulness of everything else. Everything else, whether it's true or false, will be determined by how does it stack up, how does it agree with the Word of God. God's Word is truth. It is truth. And because God's standard never changes, did you notice it? He keepeth His truth, David said, He keepeth His truth forever. And because God's standard never changes, David said back in Psalm 100, verse number 5, David said, The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Why? Because God keeps His truth. God preserves His truth. And therefore David declared that his source of help, his source of hope, would be the Lord God, whose truth, whose standards will never change. His power to preserve. I want you to notice a third thing we find here concerning the power of our God, and that is His power to judge. His power to judge. Back in Psalm 12, in Psalm 12, verse number 5, we saw this verse some time ago. It says, For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now you remember when we talked about that, we saw how that word puffeth means to blow at, to try to blow at. And so God said, or David said here, that there is no oppression of the poor, no sign of the needy. Those who are puffing at His people with threats and with all of that, yet God said, I will put him in a place of safety. I'll keep him safe. And that's the very thing that David is speaking of now in our text, verse number 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. He executes judgment for the oppressed. In other words, David determined that his source of help, his source of hope, would be the holy, righteous God who stands for those righteous men who are oppressed by the wicked. God stands for them. He stands for them. And He delivers them from their oppressors. Power. Power to judge. Number 4, His power to provide. We need to hurry. I'm running out of time here. Number 4, His power to provide. Verse number 7. Notice it there in the middle of the verse. Which giveth food to the hungry. Giveth food to the hungry. Number 5, His power to deliver. His power to deliver. Verse number 7. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. Great illustration. Remember Peter in the prison? Remember Peter in the prison? The Lord appeared to him, said, Peter, stand up. He stood up and all of his shackles fell off. The Lord said, follow me. They started walking. Doors open. Shut. Leads him right out of the prison, out between the guards, everything. And next thing Peter knows, he's standing out in the middle of the street. God delivered him. God delivered him. He loosed the prisoner. God has the power. He has the power to deliver. Number 6, He has the power to enlighten. Has the power to enlighten. You ever been and found yourself in a situation where you don't see which way to go? You can't see how you ought to turn. You can't make out which path it is that you ought to take. Listen to this, verse number 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Certainly we see that illustrated in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, don't we? Where physically He caused those who were blind to see, and yet God can do the same for us. Those times when we cannot see how we ought to go, the way we ought to take, God can open our eyes. calls us to see. He opens the eyes of the blind, number 7, His power to strengthen. Notice it, verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Have you ever been under such a heavy load that you couldn't hardly stand up straight? Have you ever been under such a heavy load of burden and care and frustration and fear? That it seemed that it was a weight that was pressing you from the ground and there was no way to rise to your feet? Let me tell you something. God has the power to strengthen. He has the power to raise up those who are bowed down. Such power, as we've seen described in these 7 points, such power would be in the wrong hands a frightening thing, wouldn't it? Such power in the wrong hands would be a frightening thing. But David knew that we need not fear the power of God because of 2 great things that we find, letter B, concerning God's character. Concerning God's character. Notice it, first of all, David speaks of His righteousness. When we talk about the righteousness of God, let me just simply tell you, that simply means that everything God does, it's right. That's what righteousness means. Everything God does, it is absolutely right. Whether we can understand it, whether we can see it or not, really doesn't matter. The fact is, everything God does, it's right. Notice how he speaks of the righteousness of God. Verse 8 and verse 9. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. There we see the righteousness of God. You see, the righteousness of God is not only revealed in the great mercy and the love and the kindness and the help and the hope that He gives to those who trust in Him. A lot of times that's what we like to think about, right? But His righteousness is also seen in the fact that He deals with the wicked righteously. God is righteous in all His ways. His character is righteous. Not only do we see God's character revealed in His righteousness, but we also see God's character is revealed in the fact that He is eternal. He is eternal. We've mentioned it before. We've seen it before in this psalm. But now notice verse number 10. We find it mentioned again. The Lord shall reign until somebody else comes along. No, that's not what it says. No, the Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. The character of our God, seen in the fact that He is eternal. Eternally in control. Eternally in charge. Eternally able to meet the need of all of those who put their faith and trust in Him. And then David brings it all to a close. It's interesting that he closes with the same admonition that he gave in the beginning of the psalm. He closes with the same admonition. Notice it, verse number 10, the last 4 words. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. May God this morning give to each one of us the wisdom of David. May God give to each one of us the wisdom that will cause us that we're going to determine to make the Lord our God to be our source of help. That we're going to be determined to make the Lord God our source of hope. as we walk through all of the dark and dangerous circumstances of this life, that instead of making God our last resort, we'll make Him our first resort. Instead of turning to men when we need help, we'll always be faithful to put God first. Not only in the way we live, but to put Him first in the one that we look to in our time of need. And if we will do that, ladies and gentlemen, if we will do that, then like David, we will find that our God is a God of the covenant, a God who keeps His promises to His people, and He will not fail you. He will not fail you. He is the God of promise. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this wonderful...